We return in our readings to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. The first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. This first chapter is full of praise and of thanksgiving, for good reason. He says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, from verse 5 to 7. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Last week we saw that much assurance. We dwelt upon that theme of much assurance in verse 5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And subsequent to that, he says, the writer in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. The word for followers is imitators. It's used again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 12. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says it was a two-stage process. First of all, you imitated us, and then you progressed to follow the Lord, to imitate the Lord, the messenger, and then the master. An example of that is in the Gospel according to John in chapter 4, where the Lord Yeshua was by the well of Sychar, spoke to the woman at the well. We know the story, how she left her water pot after having spoken with him. She went to her townspeople, fellow townspeople, and said, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And on the strength of her testimony, they came out to see the Lord Yeshua. But after they'd had some conversation with him, and after he had stayed for a few days, they said to her, now we believe, not because you said so, but because we have heard him ourselves, and we recognize that this is the true Messiah. So it is here too. At first, the messenger is credited with telling the truth, but if the messenger is faithful, they will go on to put their faith and their trust not in man, but in the Master himself. So consequently, they came to believe in him. And that's what happened here. At first, you believed what we said to you. He says in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. First, what we said to you, but then the one of whom we spoke became the true object of faith. And how did this happen? He says, also in verse 6, having received the word. That is, that's what led to their faith. Prior to following, they had been receiving the word. And by the word is meant here the word of God. As we read in chapter 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. We have this treasure, said Shaul, in earthen vessels, in clay jars. We are the messengers, we are like clay jars that hold the priceless treasure. like those jars that held the Dead Sea Scrolls. Remember how the Dead Sea Scrolls were found? They had been put in jars and hidden in caves and in the dry desert air of the Dead Sea. Those sacred scrolls, those sacred scriptures, had remained without being destroyed for nearly 2,000 years. And so analogously, it is like that with the messenger. We are like those scrolls. We are like those jars that hold the scrolls. But the important thing is not the jar. It's what the jar conceals, what the jar contains. And that is not any credit to us. It doesn't belong to us. It is the word of God. Having received, that is, prior to following, the Lord Yeshua told a parable in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. It's a well-known parable of the sower and of the seed. He mentioned there were four kinds of ground on which the seed fell. Luke chapter 8. He mentions from verse 11 to 15 about the various kinds of ground on which the seed fell. And later on he explained to his disciples that that seed represents the word of God. And then he says in verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That's what is meant by receiving the word of God. Receiving, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, secondly, keep it, thirdly, bear fruit with patience. Having received the word of God, that's the first thing that he means when he says, you became imitators of us. Just as we at one point in our lives received the word of God, so did you. Secondly, you became imitators of us in sharing our sufferings. This is the inescapable consequence of receiving the word of God. The Bible says, all that will live godly in Messiah Yeshua shall suffer persecution. The Lord Yeshua said, you have followed me in the regeneration. You will sit on 12 thrones. And in this life, if you have forsaken father, mother, brother, sister, you will receive 100-fold with persecutions, inescapable. Having received the word in much affliction, and the word is tribulation. 1 Peter chapter 2, in the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, and verse 21, Shimon says there, for to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That's a quotation from the prophets. Tribulation. So the way in which they became followers was, first of all, they received the word. Secondly, they put up with trouble. And thirdly, they showed much joy. Just as we have much joy. It's a paradox. He says, you, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, that was God's heavenly antidote for their sufferings and their troubles. At times their troubles were very severe. But God gave them joy in the midst of their suffering, so that they were surprised at themselves as we are also sometimes, those Shalichim, those apostles who were beaten in the Sanhedrin and sent away with disgrace, we read they went from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Yeshua's name. This is something that is a supernatural joy. And therefore, he says, with joy of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we have to bring ourselves to do. It is something that is given. It is something supernatural. As sorrowful, says Shaul, yet always rejoicing. This is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It comes immediately after the most important of all, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and immediately after that comes joy, and following that comes peace. Spirit-given joy. That's something that we experience when we are paying a heavy price for our faith. God sends joy into our hearts. And this is what Messiah prayed for in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 12-14. John 17, verse 12-14. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That joy is inescapably linked to the word of God. I have given them your word, and therefore his joy was fulfilled in them. Messiah is described by the prophets as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but that does not exclude joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of grief. As Shaul said of himself and his fellow apostles, we are as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Apparently, we are sorrowful. That's the appearance. But the truth is that there's this deep, mysterious joy that holds us up, that bears us up in our troubles. As a consequence of being imitators, he says in verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. The outflow of blessing was that you became yourselves examples. We were your examples. Now you, in turn, are examples to others. You became role models, patterns to all in Macedonia and Achaia that believe. Macedonia was northern Greece. That would include the city of Thessalonica, and before that, Philippi, and after Thessalonica, Berea. Those three cities are mentioned in the Brit Chadashah. Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. There may have been other towns as well, but those are the ones that mention in the book of Acts. Achaia is southern Greece. Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia is southern Greece. What believers were there? He says you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Southern Greece would include Corinth. and Cenchrea and Athens. When we go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, just the opening verses. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Yeshua whom I preach unto you is the Messiah." And some of them were persuaded, that is, some of the Jewish members of the synagogue, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, that is, Gentiles who were tired of idols and who were seeking the God of Abraham, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. From there, after he was chased out, he went to Berea, and from there, when he was chased out, he came to Athens. And even in Athens, that city of the cultural and intellectual elite of Greece, he had followers. He was invited to the Areopagus and invited to give an explanation of what he was teaching. "For you are bringing some strange things to our ears," they said. "Therefore we want to know what these things mean." That's in verse 20 of chapter 17. He told them about the great God who is our creator and therefore cannot be represented by any created being. He also told them about Messiah, Yeshua, whom God raised from the dead and whom God had appointed to be the judge of this world. And then we read in verse 32 to 34 of Acts 17, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So even in that situation where they looked down their noses at people who talked about the true and the living God, there were some people who joined him and believed. And especially mentioned is Dionysius, a man, and Damaris, a woman, and others with them. Now he's writing to the Thessalonians and he's saying, you've become an example to these people. When we think of Achaia, we tend to overlook Athens, which was also a city in Achaia. And there were a handful of believers, and maybe they didn't suffer in the same way as the people in Thessalonica. The people in Thessalonica were physically attacked. In Athens, it was more sneering and looking down upon and belittling. And I think, really, of the two, the second is more painful. When people mock, when they sneer, when they belittle our faith, when they say, "How childish of you to believe such thing in this scientific age, in this atomic age in which we live." I think it's harder to bear that kind of persecution, which attacks the mind and the faith and the confidence of the person, than physical assault. But he says to the Thessalonians, "You have weathered the storm and you become examples." Verse 8. Another reason why he was giving thanks to God for them and making mention in his prayers, as he says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And again in verse 5, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power," etc. Here's another cause for his joy. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia." What he's saying here is that you were examples to those, but your testimony spread beyond Greece, beyond your country. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. You are our best advertisement. You don't need to open our mouths. You've said it all for us. You've done it all for us. From you, the immediate witness and the testimony. And when he uses the word sounded forth, he means it was trumpeted. From you, the word of the Lord was trumpeted, like the voice of a trumpet. God said to Isaiah's prophet, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And it was trumpeted by these people mentioned in Acts chapter 17 and verse 4. Let's look more carefully at the type of people who made known the word of God. We read verse 4, some of them were persuaded. That means some of the Jewish members of the synagogue. So they were included in those that trumpeted forth the word of God. There was also a great multitude of the devout Greeks. The Greeks in that area came flocking to the synagogue to hear the words of Moses and of the prophets as Shaul preached and Shaul taught them. A great multitude of the devout Greeks became believers too, and not a few of the leading women. It shows that in Achaia and Macedonia, in Greece, there were leading women of great influence, so that you had the middle classes, you had the blue-collar workers, you had the white-collar workers, you had the nobility. All strata of society were involved in this enthusiastic proclamation of the Word of God. It wasn't left just to the lower classes, but it spread through the upper classes as well. From you, that is, from Jewish believers, from Greek believers, from noble Greeks, from those that were in the aristocracy. You cannot reach the aristocracy unless you're a member of the aristocracy yourself, or unless they invite you. There was an evangelist in England who came from the aristocracy, and he was very powerfully used by God to reach people of his own class. We mustn't ignore the fact that we must reach people at their level. And that's what happened here. Did the noble Greeks need to hear? They had members of the aristocracy who could say, yes, it is true, it's not mere enthusiasm amongst the lower classes. We too believe it. It was trumpeted. Look at Psalm 68. Here's a prophecy of how the word of God would triumph and would spread mightily abroad. Psalm 68. And indeed, what we're reading in this letter to the Thessalonians is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. So in Thessalonica, there were not a few. It was another way of saying there were many, very many. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. One thing remarkable about that is that the word, those who proclaimed it, is mevaserot. That means female heralds. Women heralds. Great was the company of the women heralds. The picture, the word picture, is that of the women going out to welcome the conqueror, the divine conqueror. When the kings of Israel returned victorious from their wars, the women went out to meet them and celebrated their victory in song. The women that went out to meet Saul and David after the slaughter of the Philistines, they said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They were celebrating the news. And the picture here is of the noble part that women play in proclaiming the gospel. And on the mission field, shame to men, there are more men, women than men preaching the gospel. It shows the vital role they play, and they were playing it in Thessalonica for sure. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything beyond Greece, not only in your home country, but beyond Greece. Have you heard what these people are saying in Greece?" That's how it spread. How did it spread to other countries? Well, in those days they had their traveling newspapers, these traveling merchantmen, people going up and down the Ignatian Way or the Roman roads, and they would take with them this news. "Have you heard? Have you heard? These people in Thessalonica are enthusiastically proclaiming news about one Jesus." And so Shaul says here, in every place your faith toward God has gone up. The whole Roman Empire finally heard that about Messiah, and it may be that some of these Thessalonian believers also traveled and took with them the news, just as the early believers in the land of Israel, when they were dispersed, they went everywhere preaching the gospel, gossiping the gospel, as someone put it forth. "We were pre-empted," says Shaul. "We do not need to say anything." That was the reason for his joy. And he goes on to say, and for this we'll have to come back next week, "For they themselves," that is, your testimony, "they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Yeshua, who delivers us from the wrath to come." No wonder Shaul was thrilled to the depths of his heart with these new believers. Every one of them was enthusiastically proclaiming what they did, even though they were getting hit over the head for it. But that didn't dampen their enthusiasm. It fired them up even more. That's the effect oftentimes that persecution has on the believer. They are fired up, they're enthused. Well, we'd have to leave it at that for this week. But may God give us that enthusiastic heart to proclaim his word according to our ability, according to our opportunity.